We're going to get started here. There is a handout with today's date on it and some misspelled words across the top, but we'll get to what they're all about. So welcome to Sunday school. Phonetically, they sound like the other words, but they're misspelled there at the top of that handout that you have. And I guess I would say, you know, welcome to what the elders have to endure. This is kind of like how the agendas look with my chicken scratch, handwritten things all crunched together there. And so we're going to follow this along as this is kind of like just an outline for me. I hope you have your Bible. That will help. But we're going to begin with Psalm 138. And in our Psalter, we're going to sing just the first three verses of 138a. And so let's stand and sing. You know this tune. With all my heart, my thanks I'll bring. Before the gods, thy praises sing. I'll worship in thy holy place and praise thy name for truth and grace. For thou above thy name adored hast magnified thy faithful word. The day I called, thy help appeared. With inward strength my soul was cheered. All kings of earth shall thanks accord when they have heard thy words, O Lord. Jehovah's ways they'll celebrate. The glory of the Lord is great. Our God and our Father in heaven, we are here to celebrate your ways today. And we thank you and we praise you. We thank you that, Lord, you have called us this day. And in the next hour, Lord, you will come and, Lord, you will meet us and feed us in every way. Thank you and praise you, Lord God. Thank you for this Sunday school time. Help us as we make our way through your word. And as we look at these particular passages here that have to do with order, good order in your church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Good psalm singing. You do have a handout there in front of you, and there are some typos there, and the title of the Sunday school is Aaron and Hur. Aaron and Hur. Now, those two characters actually show up in the Bible, and neither one of them are a female. Does anybody know where they show up in the Bible? Neither one of them being a female? Ah, yeah, Exodus, right, whoever whispered that. We're going to get to that in just a moment here, but that's what that is all about there. But what I want to do is begin with, because we just celebrated Easter here, just remind us here that women were prominent features of what Jesus was doing as he was revealing himself as the resurrected one. And so all four of the Gospels actually show us about women and the prominent role that they played on Easter Sunday. But I'll just pick it up in Matthew in chapter 28, just to give you a flavor of that, and look at verses 9 and 10, and we'll see that they say this. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came, and they held him by the feet and worshiped. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they shall go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so it is women who were first been shown the living Christ, and they were the ones who were to be heralds, speakers to the disciples, hey, meet up with me over there. So the Bible has a long and a rich history of using women. It is intensified in the New Testament. We're going to see some of that. And I want to begin by not forgetting about that passage that I have as the opening and title in Exodus and chapter 17 and following there. And this is where God has Joshua fighting against the Amalekites. Now, some of this is half a joke, okay? Exodus chapter 17, we'll pick it up in verse 9. And Moses said to Joshua, "Choose out men and go out and fight with Amalek," that's the Amalekites, "tomorrow. And I will stand at the top of the hill, and the rod of God will be in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said, had said to him, and he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur, there's Aaron and Hur, they went up to the top of the mountain. Now, they're spelled differently in your Bible than I have here, right? Right? Aaron, A-A-R-O-N, and Hur, H-U-R. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that the Israelites prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek, the Amalekites, prevailed. And Moses' hands kind of got tired. They were heavy. And so they took a stone, and Moses ended up sitting there on the stone. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hand were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished the Amalekites and his people with the edge of the sword. And I don't know if you remember this, but there was an old black woman preacher who one time said, "You know what? Don't tell me I can't go preach in the gospel. If he could use her then, he can use her now." Wow. Wow. We need an educated ministry a little bit, right? So that's a joke, right? And so is the Aaron and the Hur, meaning misspelling the name from the two guys who were helping Moses. Now, the third point here is we're not changing anything here as I go through this study here. This is a bit of a review. It should be a good reminder for us here. Men and men alone are to rule in the church, okay? If this church ever has women elders, I won't be here, right? I hope you aren't either. Men and men alone are to rule in the church. Now, there's a whole history and theology behind that, and so we're not changing that. But you know what? Men are trained, right? And one of the things I think we forget about is that, and this is just background here, men often are very much trained and influenced by women, right? If you go to seminary, you will have to look hard to find a seminary where you won't have classes that are taught by a woman professor. Well, gee, if I'm going to seminary and a woman is teaching me everything I end up knowing about what it's like to be a pastor and what it means to understand good, even Reformed theology, isn't that kind of odd that if a man can then become a pastor and he's just parroting the things he learned from a woman? Right? So, and is she not teaching him? And if all of the, not only the professors are women, but the books, the textbooks that they have to read are authored by women, and then when he goes into the ministry, all the commentaries about all the books in the Bible, those are written by women scholars, and then the pastor is building his sermon based on those commentaries that were written by women, aren't they functioning in some capacity as teaching? You got to think through these things. And so being in the position of an elder or a pastor means that there's a certain weight and authority that only a man, and be responsible for those things he's bringing, but it doesn't mean he can't be influenced and taught by someone who is a female. Now, I've always thought, and we've talked about this before, and I presented this information, there's a wonderful, about an 8-page handout called Liturgical Man and Liturgical Woman. And yes, James Jordan is the author of that. And he goes through this whole thing about how it was Adam and Adam alone who was to guard the tree of life, right? And here's the table. The table is representative of the tree of life. And it is men who are elders and men who officiate at the Lord's table. Men alone, replicating what Adam did. And of course, we know that Adam failed, right? But it's still men who are guarding the table. Why am I doing all this? And why am I just picking these bullet points out from the history past here at Oakwood. And it's because the next segment of Sunday school is we're going to look at a book, or a couple of books actually, that are authored by a woman. And I'm going to teach them. She's not going to teach you. But in some respect, she's going to influence what we're doing, right? And I've learned from her. And so I just want us to have a little bit of background again, because you could look at a book and say, wow, this is a woman. What's going on here at Oakwood? And we could think that this is, represents some sort of change at Oakwood. This does not represent a change at Oakwood, right? It's just a reminder. And if you're looking for the name of that author there, the initials are LPS. It's Lori Short is her name. And she's a popular writer. And we're going to go over some of the things that she has written about. And yet I am in the position of teaching and being responsible for that. Okay? And so as we do that, and perhaps there, you're still there and you're saying, wait a minute, I don't really even like the idea that we're in our church looking at a book that was authored by a woman. Because you're going to say, but, what about 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12? If you have your Bible, turn there. 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. You know these verses, right? Here we go. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Are women allowed to speak in church? We're going to look at it in a couple of moments. We're going to look at a verse that says it is a shame if a woman speaks at church. Can she whisper to her husband and say, when's he going to be done up there? Can she do that? Are we absolutists? Do we take a verse, even these verses like in 1 Timothy, and we say, we're going to separate them out from everything that the scripture says, and we're going to follow them to the letter of the law? Are we absolutists? And I always come back to my favorite reference to that. It's Matthew 5 and 42, where Jesus says, in red letters, Jesus says, give unto him who asks of thee. I've talked about this before, right? And again, I can't tell you when my kids got a hold of that one. Right? Hey, Dad, you got a wallet there. I can hear some change kind of tingling in your pocket. Don't you know, Dad, that the Bible says, give unto him who asks of thee? Well, what do I do with that? If I'm an absolutist and I'm going to separate that verse out from everything that the Bible says about charity and responsibility and parenting, I'm going to hand over everything I have. And then he's going to say to me, don't you have money in the bank? Or don't you have other assets? And how am I going to say no to that? If the Bible says, give unto him who asks of thee. So with that example, and I could pick 1,000 other examples about absolutism, we can't be absolutists when we come to 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of minutes here is talk first about context. What is the context of 1 Timothy? And then you're going to have to put your thinking cap on. We're going to look at some Greek words, and we're going to look at that, what they call an exegetical study of the word. Exegesis, it has nothing to do with Jesus, right? It's a Greek word. It means you study this word, you take it apart, you see how it's used in the culture, you see what these words really mean. Because these words, let a woman learn in subjection with all silence, I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, they mean things. I mean, you know what? I mean, what if we read in the Bible from that period of time that said that you must be gay? Think about what the word gay means today. I can tell you what the word gay used to mean before the last 50 years. It used to mean that you were happy, you were filled with joy, that you felt like the sun was shining on you in life. But it means something differently now. So that's why we have to do exegetical studies. We have to do them. We have to know what these words mean. So, but first we're going to start with context here. And the context of 1 Timothy, the whole book, is this city called Ephesus. So let's go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 1 and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. All right? So that's where it's all taking place. Now, what do we know about Ephesus? Well, for that, and I'm really just burning through some things really, really quickly here. If we go to Acts in chapter 19, we're going to see what Ephesus, a part and parcel of what was going on there. In verse 27, we read these things here. It says, so that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world is worshiping. So Exodus is this hotbed, this central location where this worship of this goddess Diana is taking place. And everybody knows this. And she has her own temple. And in her temple, the history books tell us that there are priestesses. Those are leaders of the temple who are women. And yes, they had temple prostitution. That's the character of the women who were working through and teaching the people all about Diana. Verse 28 says this, and when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, meaning they're angry at the apostles for bringing a different doctrine. And they cried out and they said, great is Diana of the Ephesians. How can you govern such a people, right? Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So Ephesus is this particular place representative of what was happening all through Asia. And what they mean by Asia there is Asia Minor. But they're all worshiping Diana. And if we go to verse 35 of that very same chapter, it says, and when the town clerk had kind of quieted them down, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of Ephesus is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter. All right? His point was, everybody knows that this is what Ephesus is all about. And that's where Timothy is. And Paul is writing to Timothy. And so as I have a note there in our history books, you know, we read about the priestesses there. And, you know, there's just a whole other angle to this here. Because a part of 1 Timothy, and I didn't put this in here, but if we look at verses, chapter 3 in Timothy and verses 14 and 15, Paul writes this. These things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. So what Paul is saying is he's giving us instructions for what we do in the church. Okay? And I have a little notation there, because what is the church? I mean, if you ask Jesus what the church is, he says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of thee. So you can go to the lake, you can go to the golf course this afternoon, and on some levels, you're the church gathered. On Thursday night, you're the church gathered. Okay? You know, is Timothy talking about a worship service or just when the church is gathered? And a worship service is a very different thing. We have covenant renewal worship here. And I submit to you that largely what he's talking about is covenant renewal worship here. Because if we're going to say that women have to be silent in church, it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. So, Norma and Karen, they go to some craft fair. They're the church. And they say, oh, look at that blouse. Or that would be a shopping spree. They're at a shopping spree. Look at that blouse. Did somebody just violate that scripture? I don't think they violated that scripture. Did I miss that scripture? Oh, I'm getting to that scripture in a little bit later. Okay. So, you know, what is Timothy talking about when he says they must be in silence? They have to learn in silence. Is it everywhere, every place, everything? There's a context to this. So again, we can't be absolutist here. Okay. So I have the next line down. I have a little bullet point there, and it says, can a woman speak or teach anything at a church picnic, even teaching men? Okay. So let's say someone here is an expert on health insurance, and you're at a church picnic. And even I'm the pastor of the church, and you know what? I'm really trying to work my way through health insurance issues. Can a woman teach me the ins and the outs of health care insurance? I hope the answer that you would give would be yes, she can. Right? Wouldn't you? Please, people. Yes, you would, right? So can a woman teach a man anything? The answer is yes. Did that get picked up on the mic? Okay, definitely, Norma says. Okay, a woman can definitely teach man something, right? Okay, I'm going to rub a little close to home here. I'm not only picking this out because this happens to be the person. We just had an Easter, it wasn't quite a cantata, but a song, right? Well, guess what? Week after week, they were practicing here after church on Sunday. And who was really teaching the choir? The Easter song. CN was. And here we are in the church building. Was that a violation of this passage? And there, guess what? There's some men in the choir. Dennis and Wright and Terry and some others maybe here, right? A woman teaching a man? How many beats does a dotted quarter note get? You need to hold that a little longer. You need to cut that off. Your words need to be closed. So those are some of the context things that have to go in here. Now, our case will become stronger for women's participation as we look exegetically, okay? And there are six important nuances to the words that we find in these verses that I want us to look at. And actually what I want to do is start all the way down at the bottom with number F here, because there's a typo there. And F is the word sobriety, right? And we find the word sobriety in verses 9 and 15 of this same passage in 1 Timothy here. So I'll read verse 9 for you. And so these two verses are kind of bookending what Timothy is saying. In verse 9, in like manner, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, godly fear, sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And so this word sobriety here is a Greek word. I have it spelled out for us there. And this is one of the guiding principles of the whole passage here. And it means that you have self-restraint. So when a woman comes into a church, she should at least give thought. When I use the word sobriety, I hope you don't mean that it just means you're sober and that you're not drunk, right? There's a whole discreetness that you are you're exercising because you understand it. And you're looking around and you're looking at the setting. You know, it's kind of like, you know, do you really wear shorts and flip-flops to a funeral? Right? There's an appropriateness. That's what sobriety here is all about. You're aware and you have self-restraint. And you're looking at yourself in terms of your role vis-a-vis the other people who are present around me. The very same word shows up in verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. It's that same Greek word there that means self-restraint. And this word kind of is an overarching word that Paul is driving home here to Timothy. Because again, you got a culture that's really whacked out. They're all worshiping the goddess Diana, and the priestesses in the temple of Diana are running around with all sorts of immoral speech, immoral dress, immoral conduct. And Paul is addressing that, but that can't happen in the church. You with me? Okay. So sobriety is kind of bookending this. So now let's go back to number A here. Number A we see in verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And so the Greek word I have for hesousia, perhaps, you know, my Greek pronunciation isn't very good. But in other places, what this word means is, it means peaceable. It means quietly. It means to be tranquil. It means to be rested, not restless. Like you're a woman and you come in and, you know, you got to make your mark. You ever have a teacher say, settle down, class. Settle down. Does that mean for the rest of the period she wants no one to make one peep? No, it just means, hey, you know, I used to say, can we turn the volume down a little bit? That's what silence means. It doesn't mean absolute silence. It's that whole idea of self-restraint that says, hey, let's pay attention to what's going on here. Okay? Now, by the way, and you know, if you know your Bible, you know that these things tangent upon 1 Corinthians 14, and so we'll look over there for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 34 and 35. Let your women keep silence, same idea there in the churches, right? For it is not permitted unto them to speak. They are commanded to be under obedience, as says also the law. I mean, these are pretty firm, right? And, you know, you'll come up against some fundamentalists and they'll say, what part of this verse don't you understand? Now, verse 35, it says, if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, what Norma just said definitely a couple of minutes ago, he violated that. If we're going to be absolutists at home. But I would submit to you that we're not necessarily violating that. I mean, there could be a way where she could, in a very rebellious way, have used that very same word, and we would say, whoa. But being the discreet, self-restrained person she is, she didn't do that. Okay? And by the way, the word speak here is a very, very special Greek word. And it means speak in an unknown tongue. Because that's what was going on in Corinthians. It wasn't about women not being able to speak. It's that they were not to usurp the authority of the men. We're going to get into that in just a little bit. By being the lead folks on the prophecy end of things. And so a woman should never speak in an unknown tongue in a church. Now, I know the history of this church, and I've heard the stories about Pastor Bob would be up there preaching, and in the middle of the service, somebody would stand up and do their, as Jim Ogden would say, yabba-dabba-doo, or whatever he said, right? And that would be out of order. Because the word speak is not just speaking words, it's speaking unintelligible words. The next word we have there is submission, or to be in subjection. There's another Greek word there. And here it's this idea that we are understanding our proper place and our proper order. And so again, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians, and this is an overarching principle as well. In verse 3, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so there's this order. There's God, there's Christ, there's man, there's woman. These are different roles that people have. Okay? You're a saint. I'm a saint. I have a different role as the pastor. Not every one of you is a pastor. Doesn't mean I'm any better than you. It just means God's assigned me a different role. I have no doubt that many of you are better saints than I am. Just a different role. Assigned a different role. Submission. And so, knowing where we fit into this. Now, we get to the next word, teach. That's a special Greek word as well. And it has to do with this present tense, but constantly being worked. And we have to know Greek to do this, but again, that's why we need people who are educated, okay? And by the way, oh no, I'm on the word teach, okay? It means to constantly teach, to be teaching continuously. And so women have liberty to instruct people in the church. But should somebody be going around, and I'm the healthcare expert, let's say I'm a woman, right? Go around and I'm going to make sure that every single person, whether they want to or not, I'm going to lord it over them and make sure that they get the right health insurance plan. And I'm constantly doing that. That's someone who's acting out of order. Instead of acting modestly. Okay? And so this idea of teaching here means you're not supposed to be constantly teaching, and you know, you're to place limits on your liberty to do that. Doesn't mean I can never talk to people about, you know, health insurance, but you place limits on your dress, you place limits on your adornment, you place limits on your speech. Good order in the church. Now, when we get to D, C and D are kind of connected because there are many people who believe that C and D are connected in the Greek. They're kind of married to each other so that it's teaching authoritatively. You see, there's the word teach and authority. Teach authoritatively. And the reason they believe that is because, again, this is a special Greek word for authority, and it's the only place in the New Testament where you see this word authority. And it really means someone who's an autocrat. Someone who wants to have absolute sway. And so that is antithetical to the order that God gave us. If we have God and Christ and then husband and then we have wife. And if she's being an autocrat and being in charge of everything, she's out of order. And having an absolute sway, dominating, to the point of killing her men. And you know what? You go to another place in Ephesians and it ends up telling us that, you know, the most important, the love language for men is to be respected, right? Wives, see to it that you respect your husband. If a woman is constantly teaching authoritatively and always telling the man what to do, she's killing his position and killing him. And by the way, in that other passage where it says, ask your husbands at home, this whole idea, anyone ever see a presidential news conference? You can ask a question in such a way that you are diminishing the person at the podium. And if you're constantly asking questions, and let's say it's even your husband who is teaching and you're asking questions all the time, and you're making him look bad, you're killing him. You're killing his authority. You're stripping him of his manhood. And so this is what is being gotten at here in 1 Timothy. And it's applicable to us. Yeah, we don't live in Ephesus anymore. We're not in the first century. And we don't have Princess Diana, but we have plenty of women in our culture who are out of order. And our women ought to be different. They ought to have that sobriety. And they ought not to be killing their men. Now, if you're sitting down, I'll talk to you about number E here. And number E is really fascinating because in all of our translations, basically it talks about this idea in verse 12 where it says, I permit not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. There are several scholars who say that these words should not be woman and man at all. They should be wife and husband. Because these same principles apply in the marriage relationship. And in the church, all the more, the woman is to make sure she's not doing anything to embarrass. She is supposed to completely be respecting her husband, deferring. And if she does have a question so that she's not publicly exposing her husband's weakness, that's when she asks him at home. So a more accurate translation of this verse might be, I suffer or I permit not a wife to authoritatively, constantly teach, meaning diminish, put down her husband. It's not at all about women being able to give a Bible study. I mean, I would like for us to get to a point where if we wanted to have Lori come in and do the whole series, Lori Shore come in and teach her own book here, that we would be fine with that. She's not running the church. She's not overseeing the communion table. She's not a pastor. She's not an elder. Hey, the pastors and elders are reading her book anyway. Right? So, I'm just trying to lay out for you, you know, we're not going to spend more time on, you know, women in the church or, you know, women in leadership roles. I could talk to you for a long time about that. I got a pretty dense seminary paper about this. But I just kind of want to give us some of the parameters here and look at some of the particular verses that are used erroneously where women are not allowed to exercise their gifting in the church. And that's sad. The whole body suffers because of that. Right? At the same time, there are those warnings. There's God, there's Christ, there's man, there's woman. And so the wise woman will recognize, just as the wise man will recognize what his role is, hey, I have to be a good leader, I have to be a provider, I have to be a protector for that woman. The woman will recognize her place and she won't try to kill her man. Any thoughts about any of this? I already did question number F, or word number F. But that is the overarching idea, is this idea that women are self-restrained, which is the exact opposite of what was happening in Ephesus. Anybody? Question? Let me ask this frankly. Is anyone troubled that we're going to look at a book that has a woman author? And I know after this teaching, it would be hard for you to raise your hand and say, yeah, I am. But if you are, come to me privately and we'll talk about it. Okay? I'd be happy to talk to you about it. Joe, you're offended?
No.
Oh.
Pastor Bob was, he always encouraged the underbooks written by men and women.
Right, right.
The only stipulation that he made was make sure that you read something written by a human being that doesn't line up with the scripture.
Right. Yeah, you know what? She has some parts of the, we're not going to go through the whole book. I'm going to pick out some things. She's got one book that says 30 things about this and the other one says 40 things about that. And, you know, her theology is pretty messed up in a couple of places. We just won't do those. Mike, you have a question about this?
As I was listening, I was trying to place this in the context of Christ as our husband, we as the bride, and how when Paul was writing these things to Timothy, the way he's asking women to act is the way the bride of Christ should act. So that if we are in any way treating our head, our husband, that we're in trouble. And yet Christ uses his bride in the world.
Oh, where his hands, his feet, his
so
right? Anybody?
I should a man know how to choose a wife?
Yeah. Well, the way that works is there's a story about King David here, and you know, he was riding around, and there was this woman who just offered to bake him bread and feed all of his men and to come and to rest. Her name was Abigail. And any woman that treats you like that is a woman you ought to marry. I'm only half joking. I mean, that's not bad advice. What was your name again?
Eric
and
Jerry.
Good to see you. Glad you guys could join us. I'm going to pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we ask that you'd help us in the weeks ahead. And maybe it'll be a few weeks. I don't know yet. Maybe it'll be many. Maybe it'll be few. We'll touch on some topics that have been helpful to me and my struggles over the last couple of years, and Lord, share with this body the things that you have shared with the greater body of Christ. And so we give you thanks for all of the resources that you give to your church and that you give to your people. Strengthen us today. Lord God, thank you that we can enter into a time now where you're going to call us and you're going to cleanse us and you're going to consecrate us. Then you're going to give us communion. We will have the most intimate fellowship with you. And then you're going to commission us to go back out into the world. We praise you. We thank you for these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.